Now, as we continue with our studies in the book of Daniel, we are going to draw your attention today to the latter part of chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. By way of introduction, we shall read from verse 19. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. That shall do for our reading at the present time, and I am sure God will bless to us these verses. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy Word, the inspired Word, the infallible Word. Our desire is to understand it better, and to be able to put into practice the things Thou dost teach us. Grant, O God, as we study these prophetic truths, that the hearts of Thy dear people shall be found in peace, understanding that Thou hast ordained all things according to the counsel of Thine own will. Bless Thy dear people now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in coming to this particular passage in the Word of God, I want to remind all my listeners today that you enter here into the realm of unfulfilled prophecy. Now, the moment you come across a passage of Scripture like this, you're faced with a greater difficulty of interpretation. Everyone is liable to make mistakes, so therefore, it calls for great caution and for careful investigation and a comparing of Scripture with Scripture. If you don't do these things, then you can be carried away with emotion or with one's own particular fancy. Now, in our last study, we were looking at the opening verses of this chapter and dealing with the 3 beasts that Daniel saw come out of the troubled waters. You will remember, regarding these particular beasts, and we pointed out that each one represented a various empire. Now, the empires, you remember, came in sequence. First of all, there was the Babylonish Empire, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the Grecian Empire, and of course the fourth one is the Roman Empire. Now then, Daniel, when he received this vision, he was anxious to know, especially, what was meant by the fourth beast. Now, it's the fourth beast that occupies the greater part of this chapter. And verse 19 says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, etc., etc. Now, I want to point out this to you, that first of all, in these verses, we want to look at what we call the character of the fourth beast. Now, the fourth beast, of course, represents the fourth kingdom, according to verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. Now, if this fourth beast in the vision corresponds to the fourth empire or kingdom, in the dream in chapter 2, then it's obvious that this is the Roman Empire. Now, I remind you again that in chapter 2, it was something that was revealed in vision to Nebuchadnezzar, who was a heathen Gentile. But what is revealed in chapter 7 was revealed to Daniel, one of the princes of God's people. Now, there's something else that we learn about this particular beast that is very, very interesting. When you go over to the book of Revelation, we have something else said there about this particular beast. It's found in chapter 17 of Revelation, and there in verse 8 is what we read. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. So therefore, if this fourth beast represents the great political Roman Empire, then here's a position that we're faced with. According to what we have in Daniel chapter 7, and corresponding in Revelation 17, and you consider these two things together and you compare them, you realize this, that the Roman Empire is in three stages. The time when it was, a time when it is not, and a time when it shall come into prominence once more. Now, this sometimes staggers people, and they wonder how such a thing can be. So far as the Roman Empire is concerned in the past, that's history. People know that historically the Roman Empire came into power, destroyed the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire ruled at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth. It's a remarkable thing that it was a great Roman king who was responsible for allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified on Calvary. Pilate, the governor there, decided that this man should be crucified. He said he had the power to let him go, and he had the power to put him to death, whether he had or whether he hadn't. Maybe a very mute point, but he was carried along, as it were, by the whims and fancies of the multitude, and he gave in to them, and he said, you take him and crucify him. It was the Romans who nailed him to the cross and put him to death outside the city walls of Jerusalem. But you know that that Roman Empire disintegrated. But then it's coming again, it shall be revived according to Revelation 17:8. It was not, and it shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. But now, according to verse 24 in Daniel 7, giving the meaning of it, he said, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Now, I want you to note this very carefully, that the 10 horns represent 10 kings, so says the word of God, or 10 rulers. Now, it should be noted that these rulers are contemporary and not in succession. Now, this is a very important point in the interpretation of this chapter, and I'll tell you why. There are so many people who have spent time trying to prove that during the time of the Roman Empire that there were 10 different rulers who came one after the other. That is not the position presented to us right here in this passage. These 10 horns are all contemporary, which seems to suggest this, that in a coming day, when this great empire shall come into existence once more and expand, so to speak, perhaps its territory as well as its power, there will be 10 rulers, all at the same time. Now then, according to this then, there's going to be a reviving of this great power. Now some people have imagined that when you speak of the Roman power, that it's simply going to be a reviving of the old Roman Empire. That does not seem to be the suggestion here whatsoever, for the simple reason, the character may come out the same, but the boundaries may be different, because the Roman Empire was seen in the two legs of the vision in chapter 2, but the final setup of that great empire or kingdom will be in the 10 toes of the feet, which seems to suggest expansion. But now, if you look for a moment, something happens as Daniel is viewing this vision. According to verse 8, it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now when you come to verse 24, giving the meaning of that, he says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another, there's the little horn, shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. So we have this little horn, which becomes the central object of interest for Daniel, and should also be of great interest to us, in order to know the truth. Now, if the day is coming, when there will be a confederacy of nations, and there will be 10 rulers who will join together in a kind of pact, one with the other, all willing to give their power to one leader. You'll notice that out of the midst of them, there's going to arise another one, and this little horn will become notorious. And alas for him, he will be notoriously wicked, for it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So here is one who will be notoriously wicked. He will be a man possessed of great intelligence, because in this horn Daniel saw eyes like the eyes of a man. More than that, not only will he have this great intelligence, but his intelligence will be coupled with arrogant pretension. A mouth speaking great things, and from the moment that he makes his appearance, he thenceforth becomes so prominent in the affairs of the beast that he and the beast become identical. No one who reads Revelation 13, verses 1 through 9, in connection with the description given of the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, can fail to see the identity between the beast who opens his mouth in blasphemy against God, according to Revelation 13, and the little horn who speaks great words against the Most High, as recorded here in Daniel 7. Now all seems to prosper until God's time for the execution of judgment, because that time will come. And then he said, I beheld till the thrones were set up. Now then, I want you to notice this. There's a concentration of power in the little horn. His ascent is seen as he comes to take the prominent position. Now this could be considered as rising to political power and position, because the other rulers are already in their seats of power when this little horn makes his appearance and pushes into prominence. Not only do we find him coming up into the position of power and prominence, but notice his ability to conquer others. This may be a military ability, whereby he is able to subdue three of the existing rulers, who become willing to serve under him. Of course, it may be a peaceful way in which he conquers them, or it may be by war at least. He is able to conquer them and take all their authority. Then he has the authority whereby he is able to control others. This perhaps may manifest itself in the religious sphere, because attention is drawn to his eyes, suggesting powers of perception. Then, with captivating oratory, he uses his mouth to blaspheme God. Are you aware, my friend, that this old world of ours is moving on towards this very thing? When you speak of the revival of Roman power, I want you to cast your minds right now to how things have developed in Europe and in the West, so to speak, since World War II. It was in 1948 that the State of Israel was set up, and the State of Israel was recognized by the United Nations. Now, also following World War II, the economic condition of things in Europe was such that these nations began to pool their resources. They realized this, that they had to come together. And so there was the set up of the great economic market. They had to come together. They call it the common market. Now, it was a difficult thing, no doubt, to get this thing going. But the leaders of those different nations realized something had to be done. Nations were brought to their knees and were begging to get into the common market. And so you have the nations of Europe today bound together so far as their economy is concerned. And then we had the set up of NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. Here was military power, not under the control of one nation, but a number of nations joining together. Over and above that, you have those today who are struggling hard in order to set up a religion that will suit all men. Call it the World Council of Churches, call it a world religion, call it whatever you like. There are those who are pushing and pressing today in order to get this so-called religious unity. But it all leads up to this, that wherever you have nations coming together, making a pact with one another, signing their agreements, you're going to have a concentration of power. Now, even when they set up the United Nations, you know as well as I do, they had to appoint somebody to take the chair. Somebody had to be the president. Somebody has got to be the chairman. And so therefore, when nations come together, someone is going to get to the point where they're going to have the place of power. And right now, when we read Daniel chapter 7, we realize that the word of God makes it perfectly clear. The day will come when out of the midst of these horns that represent men in the position of power, there shall arise the little horn, and that little horn will be able to subdue others. But now, the question may arise, how long will he be able to continue? Because when we come to verse 25, we read, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. They shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." Here we have 3.5 years. Then, verse 26 says, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. You see, these verses set before us the condemnation of the beast and the little horn. Notice the duration of his power. It's limited to 3.5 years. In another part of the scriptures, we'll discover it's mentioned as 42 months. Or it may be mentioned as 1,260 days. And so he shall reign in the place of power for a limited time, and God will deal with him in the proper way. We come then to the termination of his power, for that has been determined by God. His power will come to an end by divine intervention in judgment, according to verse 26. Now, the occasion of the judgment, his wicked works, and blasphemous words. It's strange how these countries and people will be willing to allow this man to get into the position of power to be their leader. And yet, he is a man who will speak blasphemous words against God, and his works shall be wicked works. And because of that, God shall deal with him in judgment. There is the objective of the judgment. It's for the honor of the Lord. God must be honored. The day will come when every knee shall have to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tongue will have to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now the outcome of that judgment will be, since this man will be the enemy of the living God, he'll be cast into eternal judgment. God shall deal with them, because when we come over again to the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes out of heaven with power and great might, riding on a horse, a white horse, the emblem of power, and he comes out there as the leader, here is what he comes out. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And they said, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on a horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. See, the Lord Jesus Christ comes out in judgment upon this wicked ruler that will soon be manifest on this earth. It should be obvious to men and women today that we're rushing on towards the end. My friend, you've been listening again to the Bible Fellowship program. These are solemn issues. This old world cast the Lord Jesus Christ out, the Prince of Peace. They've had no peace since. The day is fast approaching when they'll turn their attention to the man who is the lie. They'll accept one who is just a blasphemous antichrist. Where do you stand today, my friend? Do you know the Savior? Are you longing for his return? Can you from the depths of your heart say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? These things were revealed to Daniel and written down in his book by inspiration. You should read them and study them. They're telling us exactly what this old world is rushing on to.